Hey there, friends. Morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, the people of God, on Family Sunday. So rock and roll. Good to see all of our next generation in the house. And so I want to start us out actually by going back to youth camp. Youth camp just happened last weekend, and that was pretty cool. Reports coming back from that are pretty awesome. So praise the Lord for answering prayer. And actually, I want everybody who volunteered youth camp to please stand. I want to just acknowledge everybody who did that. That's a really cool thing, a very good effort. Don't be shy. It's okay. Amen. And thanks to Todd for pulling us together as our youth director. It's a heroic effort, and it takes a lot of time and a lot of innovation and talent. And there were some cool tweaks that he made this year that I think made this even more doable than it was previously. And that takes a lot. So I just want to give a round of applause for Todd. And we praise the Lord for answering prayer. Like I said, there's some good reports coming out of what happened for the few days of youth camp. And so we want to bless God and praise his name for answering prayer and for just working through his people. Praise him. So that's really cool. And praise the Lord. And don't forget, you saw the announcement, our next Sunday after church, we're having a potluck. And so it'd be potluck in the park. So it'd be like kind of just, hey, you know, bring some food, you know, and everything. And we're going to have a good hangout time. And that'll be just after church for those who can come out. But that's pretty cool, being organized, of course, by Amy Ortega. And so there's a sheet outside in the lobby, I believe, if you want to sign up for any meals or anything like that. But just a good time to be hanging out with each other. Take advantage of summer, because we know, man, when the rain comes, yo, it's like that old Eurythmic song, Here Comes the Rain Again. So, you know, make the best of it right now. But in any event, it's looking glorious outside. So that's for next Sunday. Make note of that. And there's a sign up in the lobby. In any event, there's a word from the Lord this morning. So we want to go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to continue to be with us, to extend our time in worship. So let's go ahead and pray to God and seek his presence in his face. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we bless your name, that you are the God who meets with us and who seeks us out, Lord God, who has picked us up, turned us around, and put our feet on solid ground. The Holy One has been with us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You are with us as the church. Wherever two or three are gathered in your name, there will you be in the midst of them. You're here today. We believe it. And so we ask you, Lord, to please weigh heavy on us as we open the word. We pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to this word that we have for this morning. Help us to discern how you are at work. Help us to discern how you are growing us into the image of Christ. Give us what we need this morning to address any aspect of our lives that we bring before you, and help us to grow up more to be like Jesus as a result of this word. And it's in the name of Jesus that we consecrate this time to you. Amen. All right, so we've been in a series called Fireworks, or Fireworks, however you want to say that. And it's expect and engage the Holy Spirit in you. And we did this because we're kind of in Pentecost season. So we did it for the time leading up to Pentecost. And obviously we've bled a bit beyond that time of Pentecost. But we wanted to basically lean into what the scriptures have to tell us about what we can expect and how we can engage the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that is given to all people who have placed faith in King Jesus. And so we've had this time where we've been working through the scriptures. And every time at the end of our time, what we end with is we say, hey, what can you expect from the Holy Spirit, and then how do you engage the Holy Spirit? And just a recap from last week, Roger Corville, of course, brought the word last week, and he brought it from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where we are told that for believers, that the Lord would give power from on high, the Holy Spirit, so that we might be witnesses to our current neighborhood, and then also out into the ends of the earth. And we said, you know, what can you expect from the Holy Spirit? And what we could expect is the Lord's power working in, with, and through us for God's mission, right? How do we engage the Holy Spirit? We'll submit to God and bear witness to the world. And if you want to check that out, that's still up, of course, on our YouTube channel if you want to get that word. It was a good time in the Word with Roger last week. But that's what we have from last week. And what we've been doing in this series, we started out, we were looking at what we could expect from the Holy Spirit with respect to the word he does, the work he does, excuse me, in us, right? And then, so that's where we were going. So we talked about our identity in Christ, and we talked about spiritual warfare in Christ. We have of course, a catalog of things that we were looking at earlier. And these last few weeks, and including today, which is the last time in our series, it's the last installment, what we've been looking at is what the Holy Spirit does through us for the sake of others. What the Holy Spirit does through us for the sake of others. A few weeks ago, we talked about spiritual gifts and how we can use them for the common good of the church. So we were, of course, in 1 Corinthians 12. Last week, we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit upon us to empower us to bring the gospel to a non-believing world. And as we round out our series today, we're talking about our role in God's perpetual fixer-upper known as the church, right? Our role in God's perpetual fixer-upper that's known as the church. And so today we're looking at the spirit for the church, how God grows his church. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And I'm going to read that. Go ahead and get to that, whether you're digital or analog, rock and roll. And get to the passage, but this is Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Here's the reading. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, and when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. When I was a kid, middle school and high school, there were some TV shows that I kind of watched religiously. And one of them that I used to watch, kind of late 80s, was Murphy Brown. Anybody remember Murphy Brown? About this TV reporter and her staff she worked with and her crew and her adventures and whatnot. And so I watched Murphy Brown. And looking back, I'm like, I don't know why I glommed onto that show. But I liked that show growing up. And I think it's because my mom liked it. So we'd sit down and watch Murphy Brown. And so Murphy Brown, she was a TV anchor, a TV news anchor. And she had a nice house. Her house was really cool looking. And there was a running joke in Murphy Brown. And the running joke was that she had a guy who was a painter. And he was perpetually in the show, and his name was Eldon Bernecki, right? And Eldon Bernecki was always painting Murphy Brown's house. Like she was doing some renovations on her house. But he was always painting the house. And the show lasted for six seasons. And he's always painting this house. It's like, bruh, you must be like the worst painter ever. Because you're like trying to stick it to her with respect to price, and you're going really slow. Because how does this happen? The show's on for six seasons, and you're still painting this house. right? And it was pretty funny because he was this painter, but he was also a philosopher. So like, you know, every once in a while, he'd just like quote some kind of weird philosophy or something like that to her, and they'd have these funky conversations. But then sometimes she would come home, and what he would have done, rather than just painting what she asked him to paint, touch up whatever she asked him to touch up, he would have painted a mural in her house. Right? Something to do with world events or something like that. I remember in the late 80s, there was the Iran-Contra scandal that was like all over TV. I kind of watched this. This was kind of one of those times where I was first becoming politically aware, and I was, you know, trying to wrap my head around what I was seeing. And he painted a mural to do it that had to do with the Iran-Contra scandal. Right, that was kind of the heady kind of thinking he was doing with respect to murals. But he painted a mural in our house, and it didn't happen one time. He would just do this over and over again, and that was like this running gag that Eldon was her house painter who never finished the project at all. Right, and I think that this is a good picture of how God views his church. God's church is a perpetual fixer-upper. It's a perpetual fixer-upper. It never stops getting fixed, right? It just keeps going. It keeps going in terms of God fixing it, perfecting it, knocking out a room here, a room there, expanding things, redoing things, remodeling, right? God's church is a perpetual fixer-upper, right? And we should be able to wrap our minds around that because you know from your own life as a believer that you yourself are kind of a perpetual fixer-upper, right? God's perpetual fixer-upper. There's all kinds of things you could hearken back to in your life, maybe it stretching back however long you've been a believer, stretching back 20 years ago, and you're not the same, right? And hopefully that's for the better, right? Or you can look back 10 years ago, you're not the same. 5 years ago, you're not the same. Maybe even a year ago, and you're not the same. God continues to do his great work in us. And being that the church is made up of individuals and composed of individuals, if he's doing all that fixer-upper work in us individually, then it would totally make sense that local churches and then the church universally is a constant fixer-upper because it's populated by people who are constant fixer-uppers. This makes sense. So it's kind of this Eldon Bernecki thing happening in every church, right? This Eldon Bernecki phenomenon that's happening where there's this perpetual fixer-upper that's happening in God's church. And the reason for this, you may say, okay, so when are you done? Like, how do you know when you're done? Because, like, Eldon was pretty much on the Murphy Brown show for almost the entire time that there was a Murphy Brown show. You know his role. He's got a certain comedic role. He, in some way, shape, or form, advances or he livens up the narrative. That's his role in the show. You get why Eldon Bernecki is there, right? How do we know when we're there with us? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us what there is when the church is all fixed up. And he says in verse 13 of our passage, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Right? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him that is the head, that is Christ. Right? We're growing up to Christ. And that's when we're done. We're done individually whenever it is that we go to meet Jesus. We are done. Whatever we are done. Cakes out the oven, thou art done. Right? No more growing to do, time to face the master. Right? When's the church done? When Jesus gets back. Right? When Jesus gets back, that's when the church is done. Right? And so we are a perpetual fixer-upper before the living God, and he's fixing us up constantly for the better. Knock out a wall here, paint a mural there, right? Demolish this thing over here, put in some new flooring, put in some new siding, right? Whatever he wants to do, it is for the good that we might grow up to the full measure of Jesus Christ himself. And that work will continue in us individually until we die, or until Jesus comes back, and in the church, that work will continue until Jesus gets back. We are constantly a fixer-upper in the hands of God. But here's the cool thing, is that he involves you and me. God in his wisdom, you might think, okay, so God's got this, right? It's all in God's hands. Well, yeah, it is, but you know how God works, right? You read the scriptures. He's adamant about this. He will not get off of it. God likes to work through his people. He won't have things any other way. He is adamant about it. You might say, "What? Why does he keep doing that?" I mean, because like we screw up sometimes. I screw up sometimes. Like, why will he get off that, right? He's adamant about it. He's adamant. He will only work through us because working through us is actually what grows us up. He won't stop. He's adamant. He will work through his people. He's got no plan B. He's sovereign. He doesn't need us, but man, he wants us. And he won't get off of it. And you might say, well, what's my role? I don't feel like I'm that awesome in the fixer-upper process. I don't feel like an Eldon Bernecki who knows how to paint. Or I don't feel like I do demo very well. I can maybe knock out a wall, but I don't know why. Right? I don't feel like I have a good place in God's fixer-upper process. And it's actually, yeah, we do. It's a calling that every believer has. Every believer in Christ Jesus has a call to be a part of God's fixer-upper process. There are everyone, right? Everyone, whether you feel it or not, whether you kind of can wrap your mind around your place in that or not, everyone's got that call. And I know a lot of you actually are fulfilling it, whether you realize it or not. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So our statement here, when it comes to God's fixer-upper process, is this. We've all got the call. We've all got the call. It's a call to what? Call to be a part of God's fixer-upper process in his church. Right? We've all got the call. Right? We've all got the call. And that's going to be our guiding statement, our banner statement for our time today. We've all got the call. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you believe he died for your sins and you are forgiven and you have repented of nonsense and you have turned to him and you are following him, you have got the call to be a part of God's fixer-upper process. It is all of us. We've all got the call. All got the call. So there's two elements to this call that we have in terms of being a part of God's fixer-upper process. Number one, the first call is to maintain the unity that the Spirit has built. Maintain the unity that the Spirit has built. Look at verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We've all got the call. Call to what? Right? Call to maintain the unity the Spirit built, right? Paul says it flat out in verse 1 that we all have the call because he wants to live our lives worthy of the calling that we've received. And you can say, well, what is that, right? Well, it is what Paul says that our calling is verse 3, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. All of us are obligated to do this for God's church, as a part of God's church. Right. Part of a fixing up a fixer-upper or renovating a house, right, is to have a part of the house that's done. Right. If you're renovating a place, especially the bigger the place is, like if you want to have a part of it that you have all fixed up. That becomes like your base of operations, your headquarters, and it's all fixed up. And then from that base, you can work on the rest. Okay. You don't want to have to work on this thing and like sleep where you're working. Now, you might have to and you might tough it out, but if you can avoid that, if it is in any way, shape, or form avoidable, you don't want to do that. You don't want to be like, hey, I'm sleeping in this place, but like I haven't figured out all the electrical work just yet. Oh, that's terrible. Because like if there's a fire, hey, brah, right? You got to make sure your pajamas are made out of asbestos, right? You don't want that. Right, you want to have a bit that you fixed up, you know, all nice, And then that becomes home base. And then you can be like, hey, from here, I will work on the rest. That's like the best that you want. That's really cool because you need something comfortable, something that's like, you know, that's going to help out with your sanity so you don't lose your mind. Something that's done so you can say, okay, I know I've made progress because this bit is done and this bit is my little bit. This is my little Eden, right? And if I can hang out and have my little Eden, then I know that the rest of it is doable. Right? You need that to keep your mind right, right? And to save your sanity. Well, we have a bit in God's fixer-upper, his church, that's already done. We have a bit that's already done. You can say, oh yeah, there's a lot that's already done. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Done. Right? Jesus Christ resurrected. Done. Right? And here's another done bit that Paul gives us. Kind of a little base that we can work from in the fixer-upper process. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's done by the Holy Spirit. That's done by the Holy Spirit, right? The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, that's his job. He did that, right? And you could say, okay, well, then what's my role? Man, it's the third person of the Trinity. Like, I'm good. He did that. Aren't we cool? Right, we're good. Paul says, yeah, maybe, kind of. Right? Verse 1, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. What's the calling? Make every effort to keep. Some of your translations might say maintain. Some of your translations might say preserve. To keep, maintain, preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Spirit did this already. Right? The Spirit creates this unity between us through this bond of peace. We now have peace with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. We have peace with one another. We have to maintain it. Right? We're in maintenance mode. We maintain the unity the Spirit has built. We're in maintenance mode. Right? Paul calls that unity. He says that it's unity of the Spirit to the bond of peace. Right? The Spirit unifies us across elements that could divide us. There's all kind of external things that in your life, there's external things in my life, right, that could potentially divide us. Right? There's tons of stuff that could potentially divide us. The more diversity you have, right, the more diverse you have socioeconomically, racially, ethnically, culturally, right, the more diversity you have, the more potential there is to be divided. Right? In our culture, it's really fashionable to say things like, diversity is our strength. No, it's not. I don't know where anybody gets that. I'm like, you must be kidding me. Diversity is our strength. I'm like, are you married? Are you serious? I mean, you get like two married people together, and you're trying to like share life together and live life together. You are diverse. I don't care if you come from the same cultural and linguistic background or anything like that. You can have all these superficial similarities. You want to figure out how different you are? Get married. You really want to figure out how different you are? Have kids. And then all your differences you have is married. You have kids, and they get magnified to the power of 10, and you're like, who are you? You didn't tell me all this on the wedding day. What? Who is this? What you doing? Right? I mean, marriage is astonishing. You just like, you spend most of your marriage finding out how different you are. You're shocked. Right? And you pray to Jesus and you're like, man, Jesus, you got to keep this thing together because, brah, I ain't got it. I need a cross. Right? People say diversity is our strength. That's a lie. That's dumb, right? Unity is our strength. Unity is the strength. I don't even understand how any reasoning, thinking person can say diversity is our strength. Unity is our strength, and then that makes diversity make sense. See? The Spirit unifies us across elements that could divide us. And the Spirit turns differences into complementary strengths. Paul says that we're unified by the bond of peace. What is that? That's a weird kind of thing. It's like, you wouldn't say it like that. It's a strange turn of phrase. That word bond refers to a prison chain.
right?
That's what it is. It's a word that refers to a prison chain. Imagine like a chain gang, right? People chained together. Makes it tough for them, prisoners, to run away if they're chained to one another, right? That's what it is. It's a prison chain, right? And you go back to verse 1, Paul calls himself what? A prisoner of who? The Lord. Paul's like, yeah, I know I'm in jail. The Romans put me in jail for preaching Christ. Yeah, whatever. But really, I'm the Lord's prisoner. He has the eternal view. It's no coincidence that he's talking about himself as prisoner of the Lord. And here he's talking about the bond of peace, and the bond is a prison chain, right? He's saying this, that the Spirit has linked us even more closely than prisoners in jail that are bound together through peace, the peace that Christ brings. Right? Paul's imprisonment unites him to Christ. The unity the Holy Spirit gives us, it unites us to each other in a bond, a prison chain of peace. Right? And we are to maintain that. Now you may say, whoa. I'm supposed to maintain that? What? That's a tall order.
Yeah.
Right? Does God know what he's doing? He wants me to help maintain that? Yes, he does. You're a believer in Christ? Yep, that's right. It's a calling, as Paul has said. How? I would call virtue, right? Virtue. And all virtue is moral muscle. That's it. That's what the word means. It's why it looks like vigorous, right? Virile. Virtue. Moral muscle. What's the moral muscles? Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. I know you all, and I know you've done this. You've done it for me. I've experienced this from you. I know you do this, right? I don't have to yell at you and say, you need to be more gentle. I know you. I know who you are. You better get on it with humility. I know who you are. You do this, right? You better be patient. I know you. You are. Right? You better bear with one another in love. I know you. You do. Right? And what you need to know from the Word of God is that how much God values that. It's not just some virtue that you could put on one of these yard signs that people are so enamored with these days. You know, Be humble, be gentle, you know, and people would also include kindness or patience, something like that. Yeah, sure, that's a really good kind of public service announcement. But for Paul, it's not a public service announcement. When believers in Christ exercise humility, gentleness, patience, and when we bear with one another in love, when we put up with one another's nonsense because we love each other so much, say, you being a goofball, but I love you, so I'm going to put up with it, right? When we do those things, what are we doing? We are in maintenance mode. We are maintaining, preserving, keeping the bond of peace that is forged by the Holy Spirit of the living God. That's how significant your gentleness is, your humility, your patience, your bearing with one another in love. That's how God sees it. It's part of his fixer-upper process. And we got this one room in the fixer-upper process that's already done. Unity of the Holy Spirit by the bond of peace. That's done. And he says, okay, maintain that. And from that, we're going to build the rest of the thing. We're going to renovate. We're going to build from that one point. How do you maintain it? Be humble towards one another. Gentle towards one another. Be patient towards one another. Bear with one another in love. And know that that is the way you maintain this little space. Hopefully it's a big space, in this renovation, this little piece of paradise that gives you sanity and says, hey, I can go build the rest now. We can go renovate the rest by the power of Jesus Christ. What's the rationale for all of this, for all of this unity that we have? Well, Paul's rationale is simple. You see it starting in verse 4. He says, we got one body. What does that mean? We are a single family. We united with one purpose, right? One body. One body of the risen Christ. He's the head. We're the body, right? One Spirit. We got the same Holy Spirit. You know, we don't have a different one. You could be a different kind of person than me. That's fine. We're all different, but the same Spirit, right? Same Spirit is our power source. One hope. We all look forward to the exact same future. All believers have the same future, right? One Lord. We all trust for the same person's in charge. That's it. We're unified. Who's in charge? Jesus. Right? That's the simple people math. One faith. We all trust Jesus' sacrifice for our salvation. We got the same faith. We believe in the same thing. It's the same object of our faith. One baptism, a single identity in Christ. Right? One baptism, one God and Father. We share the same source of our existence. We are born again from the Father. Right? That's what's happening here. That's why we're unified. And it cuts through all of our differences. Right? And this little piece in verses 1 through 6, this is our bit of paradise. This unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is our bit of paradise for the rest of the renovation project. And the Lord says, maintain that. You're called to maintain that with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and many other things that he doesn't mention, because he says, make every effort. Well, those virtues don't exhaust every effort. That's just the ones he listed, right? Pick any biblical virtue, all of them that we can exercise for the sake of one another, and it's going to help to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Right, that's all of us. We're all called to maintain the unity of that the Spirit has built. The second call, and our last one, is to mature God's church. Mature God's church, right? To mature God's church. Pick it up in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What is it? What does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and every cunning and by the cunning and craftiness of people who are in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that's Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's a lot. All right. We're called to mature God's church, right? I was reading an article on fixer-uppers and how much they cost. How much it costs to renovate a place? How much it costs to, let's say, renovate an average house? And the average, at least in the time this article was published, it said it costs about $47,000 to renovate, right? $47,000. Said, however, you could easily spend another $28,000 to $115,000 on top of that $47,000 to fix it up. And the experts, they say that you're supposed to have like factor in an additional 20% into your renovation budget for all the unplanned stuff, all the stuff that could go wrong, the Murphy's Law kind of stuff, right? So obviously this would get pricey, right? This would get pretty pricey to renovate a place. The cost of it, right? What did it cost the Lord, or what does it cost, I should say, to mature God's church? What's the cost to mature God's church? Well, we see this in a little bit in what Paul is sketching out here. Number one is, what does it cost to mature God's church? Well, a fight and a victory. A fight and a victory. Paul does this interesting thing in verses 8 through 10. He uses a psalm. It's Psalm 68. If you're wondering where that comes from, you can see a little indentation in your text, and you know that he's quoting something, right? He's quoting an Old Testament psalm, Psalm 68, right? It says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. I mean, look at that and go, what in the world is he talking about here? This is what he's doing. This is a simple version. Psalm 68 is a victory psalm. Psalm 68 is a psalm, when you read it, it's a psalm about God waged war on somebody, right? People go back and forth with exactly who the somebody was. Old Testament, God waged war on somebody, okay? And God went in and he kicked butt and he took names. God was like, I'm gonna wipe you out. That's it, right? It's like that old LL Cool J song, Mama Said Knock You Out. Mama said, knock you out. And God was like, I'm fitting to knock you out. And he did it, right? And it's like, that's it. That's what the psalm's about. Like, you know, it's this old war psalm, right? Right? It's like the battle hymn of the republic. And so that's all it is. So what is this doing here, right? Well, Paul relates it to Christ. And what Paul is saying here is Jesus, in his death and his resurrection and his ascension, kicked butt, took names. Jesus went into the spiritual world and he rocked the devil, right? He went all Mike Tyson on the devil, right? He went all Conor McGregor on the devil, and he took him out, right? He took him out. Now, there's a little bit of translation issue here. It said he took many captives. Some of your translations say he took captivity captive. Either way, he routed the enemy, right? And it says also that he ascended, and therefore, if he ascended, he must have descended into lower earthly regions. Scholars debate if descended meant that he just came down to earth as the incarnate Christ and was here and lived his life and had his ministry, or some people speculate, this actually is sounds weird, but it's not weird, is that he went down into a place called Hades. And he went down there and got all the Old Testament saints and brought them up to heaven, and then had this separate section that was like hell, and then he routed the devil down there. And that sounds kind of odd, but interestingly enough, that has a lot of juice in church history, and there's a lot of complexity to that. But in any event, he's using Psalm 68 and saying, Jesus won a great victory. The fixer-upper costs a fight and a victory in the cross and resurrection and ascension of King Jesus. What will it cost us? If we're part of God's fixer-upper project, if we all have the call, what does it cost us? Well, it costs us the usage of God's diverse gifts, right? The image here is that there's this great victory. He uses Psalm 68. Jesus has won this great victory. He's ascended to the right hand of God, and he gives gifts. To who? He gives gifts to his people, gives gifts to his church, right? So Christ himself, verse 11, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God gives gifts, the Lord Jesus gives gifts to his people. Why? To equip us so that we could become mature. You see that list there, and it's a pretty hi-fi list. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And think about it, this is one of three or one of four gifts lists in Scripture, right? Notice, all those lists are not exhaustive. They don't work that way. They're not exhaustive. They're just giving you examples. Same thing here. So if you look at this, you're like, ugh. I'm not an apostle. That's it. I'm not called. Right? I'm not an evangelist. I'm out. Peace out. I'm not called. I'm not this. I mean, there's only five of them listed, so you got like five options. Right? If you're not in the five, you're like, oh, I'm host. No, what do I do? Right? It's just examples. You're in here too. Just not mentioned. That's okay. Right? None of the gifts lists are exhaustive, right? All of them are incomplete because they're just meant to be examples, right? All of us who are operating within the spiritual gift the Lord gives us, we are all building up the body of Christ until the body of Christ reaches maturity in the Son of God. All of us, right? Cost Jesus a fight and a victory. Costs us the use of God's diverse gifts, not our own, not in our own power, but God's power. And the goal is that we might reach the full measure of Jesus Christ. We all are a part of this, right? And Jesus had his battle on the cross, right? We have our battle, right? In verse 14, we're told, then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming, right? This is what we fight. This is part of what we fight. We fight it in our own lives. You don't want people to become dupes by nonsense that's out there. And there's always been gobs of nonsense that could distract people away from Christ, even believers. There's cults, there's political ideologies, there's all kinds of bizarro stuff, and then there's the gunk in my own heart that could distract us away from Jesus, and we're called to fight that battle on behalf of each other and to say, no, keep you on track, grow in Christ. Become mature in Christ Jesus. Don't be an infant, right? Infants can be easily taken advantage of. Grow up. Grow up. That's what we do for one another. We encourage each other to grow up. Don't be an infant. Come on, grow up. Grow with me. I'm growing too. Come grow with me. Let's grow into Christ, in the full stature in Jesus Christ. Right? That's our job. That's our call. And we can do it because God has already given us the gifting to be able to do it. And then also, we already have this patch of space in the Fixer Upper Project, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace from which to work. We got our patch of sanity that we have to maintain, and we work from that standpoint to build with the Lord. So if I had to wrap this all up in one sentence, we'd say this. We'd say, we've all got the call, yet again. Call to what? To preserve the church's unity and to promote the church's maturity. That's all of us. It's not just the pastor. It's not just elders. It's not just small group leaders, even though that's true. It's not just deacons. Right? It's not just church staff. It's all of us. We've all got the call to preserve the church's unity and to promote the church's maturity. All of us. God won't move off of it. He wants to work through all of us. Right? He wants to work through all of us. And if you ever thought, you know, like your gentleness and your kindness is just a kind of isolated virtue, no, it goes a lot further than that in God's eyes. It's part of maintaining the bond of peace. If you've ever wondered what the exercise of your gifting does, or the potential for the exercise of your gifting in and through the body of Christ, it's part of maturing believers. We've all got the call to preserve the church's unity and promote the church's maturity. As we always do, we ask two questions. What can we expect from the Holy Spirit in light of what we've seen? Well, we can believe that he's positioned us to help the church to grow into the Lord's purposes. The Lord has uniquely positioned us in different ways to help the church grow into his purposes. Do you believe this? This is what he's done, right? We all do it differently, that's fine. You have to be cookie cutter, right? We all do it differently, but we're all called to do it, and the Lord will position us to be able to do it. To be able to grow the church up into his purposes, into the full measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can just assume it, right? You can just assume that's what God is doing, right? And you can ask, if you can't see it, you can ask God, God, how am I positioned to do this? What is my unique part in this, right? You can explore this with people. You can say, you know, I don't know what my part is. I want to figure it out. There's nothing wrong with that. Not one thing, right? What's my unique role? How is God positioned me to help the church grow into his purposes, into the full measure of Jesus Christ? How do we engage the Holy Spirit, right? How do we engage the Holy Spirit? Well, if the Lord is maintaining the unity of the bond of peace, unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace through the exercise of virtues, right? And if he's growing his church through the exercise of our gifting, then exercise virtue and gifting like the church needs you. Or in other words, as if the church's unity and the church's maturity depends on you. Now, that changes things a little bit, doesn't it? It changes how we exercise gentleness, how we see kindness, how we see bearing with one another in love or speaking the truth in love. It changes things because suddenly these are not just things that we do to be nice, right? So many people would love it if Christians would just settle for nice, right? Be kind because it's nice. Well, actually, it is nice, right? Be gentle because it's nice. Well, it actually is nice to be gentle, right? Be patient because it's nice. Yes, it does fit under the banner of nice. Bear with one another in love because it's nice. Yes, 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 yes. There's lots of virtues. Most virtues would fit under the banner of nice. Love each other because it's nice. Yes, it would all fit under the umbrella of nice, but God calls us to more than niceness. God is saying, no, you exercise these virtues in order to maintain the Spirit's, the unity forged by the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Suddenly, that means we are going to be a lot more intentional about those virtues. Wow, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is dependent upon me being gentle? Yup. I'm going to be really intentional about my gentleness game. I thought this was just about being nice. It's more than that, right? More than that, right? Your gifting, if our gifting, if God works through the exercise of our gifts to mature the body of Christ, then also we become more intentional about how we use our gifting, right? That shapes intentionality. Now we got direction for our gifts. So finding out what your spiritual gift is, or kind of discerning that, is not just about kind of like, you know, doing ancestry.com, you know, ooh, what's my gift, right? It's more of a sense of like, wow, how do I leverage my gifting in order to mature the body of Christ? Whoa. God is saying that like that the maturity of the body of Christ at least is in part dependent upon how I exercise my gift? Yeah. Because that's how he wants it. He is just mad about working through us. He won't let go. He won't let go of it, right? Which would also mean with our gifting, two things. Number one is it means we need character development to match our gifting in order to use our gifting to mature the body. It's going to take character development, not just power, but character. And then also lots of wisdom, right? We have scalpels, not baseball bats, right? The church is the Lord's ultimate fixer-upper, right? And he is constantly doing it. He's constantly renovating. He's constantly knocking out a wall here. He's constantly retouching this surface over there. New varnish, right? Putting in new paint. He's doing it in you. We have no problem thinking of this in terms of how he does it with us individually. Know that he's also doing it in the local church, including our church. And he's also doing it in his universal church. And you have a unique and indispensable role to play. All of your virtue, right, is exercised for this end. All of your gifting is exercised for this end. The Lord will work through you, and he won't let go of that because he delights in you, and he delights in his church. Amen? Praise God.